Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're thankful this evening for your loving kindness. We marvel at your majestic plan and how you unfold it. Father, we are grateful that you just seem fit to include us in this majestic plan. We recognize that you have given us the responsibility of being your ambassadors. So as we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, so we can understand the policies of heaven, to be able to be effective witnesses for you. So as we gathered, we recognize that our human minds cannot perceive or understand the truth apart from God the Holy Spirit. It is therefore our request now that the Holy Spirit will enable each and every one of us to perceive that truth that you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Hosea chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Hosea chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. See, there is nothing worse in this life than for anyone to be without God's favor. A believer who has once enjoyed the Lord's favor, but because of apostasy no longer enjoys it, is really in a terrible situation. This was the situation that Israel finds herself in the period we're studying. The Israelites have enjoyed God's favor since becoming a nation. But in the time of Prophet Hosea, things change because of Israel's breaking of the covenant the Lord made with her. So the prophet was charged with a message to deliver to them, as recorded in verses 6 and 7 of Hosea chapter 5, that reads in the NIV as follows: "When they go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They are unfaithful to the Lord. They give birth to illegitimate children. Now their new moon festivals will devour them and their fields." Now the message of God to Israel from this passage is that in spite of their attempt to offer sacrifices to the Lord, they will not find his favor. He has withdrawn from them because of their unfaithfulness, and instead they will experience judgment that will come through their new moon festivals, or that will come within a short time. Now, one of the activities of Israel in worshipping the true God, who is in covenant relationship with them, is the offering of various sacrifices. But here the Lord is saying to them that such sacrifices will not do them any good when it comes to seeking his favor because of their spiritual condition. The people were in apostasy. Israel would have understood, of course, the message of the prophet, although they did not respond. But the passage is given to us now, so we can hear the same message given to us at the present time. The message of God is addressed to us is primarily to those who are in apostasy. The message is this: if you become apostate but are involved in outward activities of worship, then you should not expect the Lord's favor. He has withdrawn from you because of your unfaithfulness to him, and instead he will judge you using the very pleasures that contributed to your apostasy. This message is one that the church needs to hear, because the local churches are filled with many individuals with superficial religiosity, and those who have the facade of being spiritual when in fact they are not. But they think so because of their activities, or that they participate in the various activities of their local churches, that they must be in good terms with God. And the passage is saying no. So we want to emphasize that the focus of the message of this passage, both to Israel and to us, is seeking the Lord's favor. That's the real issue, that we all should seek the Lord's favor. Now, someone, of course, could ask, how do you get the focus of the message of this passage under consideration as that of seeking the Lord's favor? It is because of the expression to seek the Lord in verse 6. That expression, to seek the Lord. Now, the word seek is translated from a Hebrew verb that basically means to look for. That is, to try to learn information about an object, implying a diligence in the procurement of the information. Now, the Hebrew word has a range of meaning: to search, to inquire about, or to go for information. The specific meaning of the word is to be determined by the context and the object of the verb. Now, if God is the object, as it is in this passage, then the word can mean something like, the Hebrew word can mean to worship, to pray, to serve Him. So in our context, the object again is the Lord, since we have the expression to seek the Lord. So then, if that is the issue, what does it mean to seek the Lord? What, when we say seek the Lord, what are we talking about? Now, the expression seek the Lord is used several ways in the Bible. It is used to express the concept of praying to God. This is the sense in which it is used in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. In the sense of praying to God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. Deuteronomy 4:29 reads, "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him if you look for Him with all your heart and with all your soul." Now, in this passage, finding God is the same as His answering of prayer. So the point of Deuteronomy 4:29 is, if the people of God pray to Him under the right conditions, He will answer the prayer. That's one way. Another sense of that expression, seek the Lord, is to worship Him. And by the way, we will be looking at that sometime, if the Lord permits, in the future, this whole thing about worship. It is in this sense of worship that the word is used when Israel, during the reign of King Asa, came together in Jerusalem to worship God and to renew their covenant with Him, as described in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. All we're arguing is seeking the Lord. That's part of what it means, is to worship Him. Here we see that being demonstrated in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 12. It reads, "They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. All who will not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting, and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath, because They have sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was founded by them. So the Lord gave them grace on every side. In other words, as they gathered together in prayer and seeking to have a relationship with the Lord, when they prayed, the Lord responded and brought peace to the land. Now Prophet Zechariah spoke of a time though, people will come to Jerusalem to worship God. That will involve prayer, only that he used our expression, to seek the Lord. So these people are coming to worship, but their focus will be on prayer. So we see in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 21 reads, "And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, 'Let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty.' I myself am going, and many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him." They are coming to worship him, and part of it is to pray. See, it is his worship of the Lord by many peoples in Jerusalem that Prophet Zechariah wrote about it in verse 22, in that expression where he said, to seek the Lord Almighty. But this worship involves prayer, as that expression, to entreat him. Still though, another use of this expression to seek the Lord is to convey the sense of pursuing righteousness true obedience to the word of God. Pursuing righteousness. And that we do by being obedient to God's word. That is what it means to seek him. Pursue righteousness. Now it is in this sense of trying to obey the Lord in pursuit of righteousness and in worship of him that is meant in Proverbs 28 verse 5. Proverbs 28 verse 5. Proverbs 28 verse 5. It reads, "Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it fully." Now here again we go into some kind of reasoning so you can see that it is seeking righteousness as the issue in this, even in this verse. Now see, there is a contrast in this verse between evil men, the first part, and those who seek the Lord. That's the contrast. Now evil men are those who reject God's word and do not care about God's righteousness. So the opposite of such individuals are those who try to obey God in pursuit of righteousness. In effect, we're saying that the opposite of evil men or wicked is the righteous. Now this, the fact that that's the case, or that's opposite of wickedness is righteousness, so to say, is evident in the assertion of Abraham that he made to the Lord when he pleaded with him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom particularly in Genesis chapter 18 verse 25. All we're trying to show is that seeking God involves righteousness. But the way we're going about to show it here is to see the contrast between those who seek him and those who don't, who are known as the evil men or the wicked people. Now here, this is what Abraham says to the Lord. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do the right? Now you see, since the righteous is considered the opposite of the wicked here in Genesis 18:25, because he says, kill the righteous with the wicked. So there are two different groups here. One group is opposite the other. So then, if that is the case, then we should have expected the same contrast in Proverbs 28:5 to be between the evil men and the righteous people. Because that's God's judgment is going to be between evil and the righteous. But that's not really what we had in Proverbs 28:5. The contrast here was between evil men and those who seek the Lord. So that you can see, if we see from this what Abraham spoke of, that the contrast is always between the wicked and the righteous. And there in Proverbs we see the contrast between evil men and those who seek the Lord. So you, by equivalency, you can see then that those who seek the Lord will be equivalent to those who are righteous, or those who strive to be righteous, those who try to live in obedience to the Lord by obeying his commands. So seeking the Lord means that you and I should strive to be righteous. Now it's not a far-fetched concept. Every believer can be righteous, simply because the righteousness that we need to be in heaven has been given to us by faith. But there's another righteousness, the one that requires our everyday functioning. So this truth that seeking the Lord is one way to describe those who are righteous or who pursue God's righteousness is evident in the assertion of the prophet Isaiah, who in a sense indicates that those who seek the Lord and those who pursue righteousness are one and the same people. So Isaiah makes the same statement that will allow us to see that those who seek the Lord and those who are righteous, they are one of the same group of people. So this is what we can see from Isaiah 51:1. Isaiah 51:1. This is what the prophet says. Arise, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. Now that is something that is missing today in Christendom. Not too many Christians are pursuing righteousness. We are content with being what people call, I don't steal, I don't do that. That's not it. There's much more to being righteous. You pursue it. It becomes a goal to pursue it. And you will get it by being obedient, of course, to God's word. That means it begins by knowing what God says anyway. You pursue. You become so consumed with knowing what the Bible teaches, what God has to say. That's the first step. Then you obey, and when you obey, you've pursued righteousness. But it begins with learning, getting information. Then notice what it says, and who seek the Lord. Say, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Really, that "and" from the Hebrew, we might even probably see it more like a hindades. So that it's talking about one of the same people. So he said, look to the rock from which you were cut, and to the quarry from which you were hewn. So now you see, we have noted three ways the expression seek the Lord is used in the Bible. If you recall, it is used in terms of praying to God. It's used in terms of worship. It is used in terms of pursuing righteousness. So the question remains then as to what the prophet Hosea meant to communicate to Israel when he used that expression, or this expression, seek the Lord. What did he mean to? Well, he means to convey the concept of worship that involves prayer. In other words, the prophet says to the people that if they pray for God's favor during their worship, they will not receive it. They will not receive God's favor if they pray for it in the time of their worship. Now, it is true that the word favor does not appear in the words of Hosea chapter 5 verse 6, but seeking the Lord, seeking of the Lord, the prophet had in mind is certainly God's favor, even though he didn't use that word. For you see, what else could someone be praying for than to seek God's favor? When we pray for something, what are we doing? We're actually seeking God's favor. It doesn't matter what the problem is. Once you pray about it, what are you doing? You're seeking His favor. However, we are, of course, certain that God's favor is the concern of the prophet in the message of Hosea 5:6 because of the concept of sacrifice that is contained in this verse. And also, the idea of not finding God implies that of not having prayer answered. And there should be no doubt that the mention of sacrifice and prayer imply seeking God's favor, because these are involved in seeking His favor. We know that sacrifice properly offered at that time is one of the ways of seeking God's favor, because if that was not the case, King Saul would not have offered sacrifice, although he had no business doing so, because he wasn't a priest or didn't have the function. But he knew that that's how you get God's favor. So what did he do? He sacrificed. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 verse 12. He went off outside his league, so to say. He was supposed to be the king, but here he is now going to function as a priest, which is what happens to all of us in a sense. Once we become impatient, in other words, if we think that God is not answering fast enough, we want to help. And in doing so, we'll do something wrong. And that was the case we saw here. He says, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. And I have not, notice what he said, sought the Lord's favor. Now how is he going to do it? Look at what he said. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. So that's the way at that time that they sought God's favor, offering of sacrifice. Because once we offer sacrifice, or once they offer sacrifice, all it was is pleading, seeking God's favor. Now, another way, of course, to seek the Lord's favor is through prayer. Through prayer. Now, Moses sought the Lord's favor in prayer. This we know from Exodus chapter 32, verse 11. So we say, we seek God's favor. That's another way of doing that, is through prayer. The Israelites sought it through sacrifice. Today we don't offer animals or bulls, but we do offer praises to God. And that's the equivalent to sacrifice. But in any case, here is Moses seeking God's favor through prayer. He said, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. How? Through prayer. Look at what he said. Oh Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? In spite of the rebellion he had seen, he still sought God's favor for his people. Now King Jehoahaz sought the Lord's favor again through prayer, as implied in 2 Kings chapter 13 verse 4. Second Kings chapter 13 verse 4. Here we see again an example. Somebody seeking the Lord's favor through prayer. It said, then Jehoahaz sought the Lord's favor, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw how severely the king of Aram was oppressing Israel. Now the word listened implies that the object of what the Lord listened to is prayer. So it should be clear then that the king saw the Lord's favor through his prayer, which the Lord also answered. And so that's one way you seek the Lord's favor, prayer. You have an intensive prayer life, and many of us don't seem we're too busy, that we don't have a cultivated prayer life. We don't spend enough time in the morning before you go to work. Some just, you know, don't have that time. Just wake up and up they go, as if they control everything, without recognizing the importance of cultivating this idea of seeking his favor through prayer. Still though, another way of seeking the Lord's favor involves repentance together with prayer. Repentance is really, in a sense, is a continuous thing for the believer. Now King Manasseh had ignored the Lord. The prophets would talk to him, he wouldn't pay any attention, and he got involved in idolatry. As a result, as God will always do, I mean, that's a pattern. We cannot, you can almost be sure of this. All the other thing we don't know is God is a God of timing. He knows when he does his thing. But we can be sure that once we stray, ignore him, he's not ever going to let it lie down. Never do that. He will never do that. So Manasseh ignored him. So what did he do? Sent him into exile, put him in chains, and they sent him in chains to Babylon. Then while he was there, he saw the Lord's favor in repentance and prayer. And this is what happened. This is, we're given the summary in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Second Chronicles chapter 33 verses 12 through 13, where we see this king seek the Lord, but that way that we mentioned is through repentance. That's what he said. Well, this is what's recorded for us in verse 12. It says, in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord, his God. Now, notice that. That's what we keep emphasizing. And that's something that we try to say, well, it'd be easy if we don't go that way. In his distress, which tells us that the only language we human beings seem to understand is pain, distress.
And God knows how to do it. Now, of course, unless he wants to get you out of this planet, if he doesn't, he knows exactly how to get you into stress, or pressure, or pain, so you can seek his face. So here it says, and humbled himself, see? He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And what does it mean to humble himself? He repented. He saw his evil ways, so to say. He recognized that he ignored God. Because now he's in distress, he began to seek him. So verse 13 says, and he prayed to him. The Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. Now this is that thing that's so fascinating about this great God we have. Now every human being has what they call a limit, or things we say, well, I can't take that anymore. But this God we serve is so patient with all of us, so caring. It doesn't matter how we mess up our lives. All he wants from us, come in repentance. And he forgives. Now, that's not to say that there's no limit now, because we have shown that in the past. There's a limit. There's a limit God will go after which kick somebody out of this planet in pain. But other than that, this God is so gracious. So it doesn't matter how you mess up your life. It doesn't matter what it is. If you can just come to him in genuine repentance, he'll heal you. He'll deliver you. Look at what he did here. He said, so he brought him back to Jerusalem. Now that's an awful way to learn a lesson. For a person who is a king, having all kinds of people wait on him, foot and hand, as they say, to be thrown in chains and sent to another country, be in a small hole. And when he came to his senses, repented, saw the Lord, gracious as he is, he released him. Now, I probably think that's one of the rare cases where the Babylonians captured a king and returned him back. All because the one who is in control was doing what he wants to do. This is one of those things, if you understand as a believer, you don't care too much about what people think or don't think. What you care is, what does the Lord think? Because he is the one that can move the mountain, as we say. He can move anyone's heart, bring about a thought that they cannot sleep until they do it. He's our God. So he's our gracious. So then, look at what happened then. He said, then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. What a hard way to learn it, but he did. Daniel also made a reference, though negatively, to the fact that it is through repentance that one seeks the Lord's favor. His assertion is that the Jews did not seek the favor of the Lord by repentance. That involves turning away from their sins, as we read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 13. Daniel chapter 9, verse 13. Daniel 9:13 reads, just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. In other words, there are some individuals, I mean this is a nation, but there are some believers that way. They keep getting into trouble, God keep warning them, and they still will not budge. And eventually, he will do them like he did the Israelites. They didn't listen. Finally, send them into exile. However, the Lord will do it for an unbeliever today, I don't know.
But I know he will do something. So since the prophet Hosea mentioned the concept of sacrifice and is seeking the Lord in verse 6 of Hosea chapter 5 that we're considering, then we are then correct to emphasize that the focus of his message, when he used the expression to seek the Lord, is finding God's favor. That is the cross of his message. Now the prophet announced to Israel that they will not receive God's favor when they pray for his favor. They will not get it. Now it is this announcement that's conveyed in the sentence of Hosea 5 verse 6, what we're studying, when it says, they will not find him. You see, God is not missing to imply that he is not to be found. No. When he said to Israel that they will not find him, he means that God will not answer their prayer and that they will have no intimate relationship with him. Now the situation described here, of course, is similar to what Prophet Amos spoke concerning lack of fellowship of Israel with their God and his unwillingness to accept their worship in Amos chapter 5 verses 21 through 23. Amos chapter 5 verses 21 through 23. I'm saying what the prophet Hosea said is similar to Amos, and Amos was really a contemporary of Prophet Hosea. Look at what he said. I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to your music, to the music of your hearts. Now, how many of these people who all they do on Sunday morning is make noise with song, which is nothing wrong with singing. But if the life doesn't back it up, God say, away with it. I'm tired of hearing it. So the Lord here will neither have fellowship with Israel nor answer their prayer. But why will the Lord not answer their prayers or have intimate relationship with Israel? There are three reasons supplied by the Lord through the prophet Hosea. First, the first reason, the Lord has withdrawn his favor or presence from them. That's the first reason. Now it is this reason that is given in the last sentence of Hosea chapter 5 verse 6, where we're studying, when he says he has withdrawn himself from them. Now this assertion means that the Lord has simply ignored his people. He has withdrawn his blessing from them. He has, in a sense, withdraw his presence from them. It's not that he's not there, he's just ignoring them. That's why he won't answer them. Second reason, their whole approach to him is wrong. Their approach to God is wrong. Now this wrong approach is concerned with sacrificial practices that are devoid of genuine worship of the Lord that involves obedience to his word. Now, we keep talking about this worship, but it's been amazing to me how the Lord does his things. I thought I was ready for my trip with what I was going to, you know, go through last year I was going to teach. But 2 weeks ago, he said, no, that's not it. He turned me to another thing. And since then, I have been studying feverishly to be able to finish. I'm still a long way, but it's coming. So, and all he has to do is worship. And that's one of those things I keep, you know, coming back, saying that worship, worship.
There's something about this worship that maybe we're not paying too much attention to. But anyway, we will one of these days and look at it in a little more detail. Now, so he says here, he will not listen to them because they don't have genuine obedience or genuine worship of him. Now, it is this false approach, though, that is described in the first clause of Hosea chapter 5 verse 6 when it says, when they go with their flocks and herds. See, the phrase their flocks and herds refers to the animals used in sacrifice. In other words, the prophet is saying to the people that if they offer sacrifices to the Lord, he will not listen to them or accept their offerings. The problem is not necessarily with the sacrifices, but the soul conditions of those who offer them. They have become false, and they use their sacrifices as a cover up for their sinful conduct. When Israel ignored the terms of her covenant with the Lord, they placed themselves in position where the Lord detests their sacrifices. We know that the Lord think what the Lord think of their sacrifices that were offered to them, those of them who were very disobedient to him, because we can have a clue of those in the scripture. Take for example in Proverbs chapter 15 verse 8. We see what God thought about their sacrifices. Proverbs 15:8 reads, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked. That's the reason here. But the prayer of the upright pleases him. So it is true that the Lord is the one who commanded Israel to offer sacrifice to him. That's his instruction. But these sacrifices he expects to come from those who live in obedience to his laws. It's for this reason that the prophets kept reminding Israel the importance of obedience if sacrifice is to mean anything. Now prophet Samuel reminded Saul that obedience to God's word is more important than any animal sacrifice in 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22. For Samuel chapter 15 verse 22 it reads, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Prophet Isaiah did the same thing. He indicated that what the Lord prefers is a life that is in compliance with his word, that merely bringing him sacrifices. So he told Israel in Isaiah chapter 1 verses 11 through 15. Reads, the multitudes of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure
in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asks this of you? This trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. So we should understand that prophet Hosea's message to Israel is that they have ignored their God, but merely involved in outward display of piety. But this offends God, and so he would neither hear their prayer nor manifest his presence among them. Now you may be listening to this and say to yourself, we do not offer animal sacrifices to them, then therefore that this message is not for us. Wrong. It applies to us. This is the way. If you ignore living in obedience to the word of God, they sing songs in church as a means of praising God, or even if you give offerings because you think you're worshiping God through it, but your lifestyle says otherwise, then such activities are the same as the sacrifices of Israel that Israel attempted to offer, which the Lord said his detest or is wearing him down, more or less. Therefore, if all you are depending on is this outward display of worship of God that involves all these kind of activities that people see, but you are not living in obedience to the word of God, then you can be sure that the Lord will neither answer your prayers nor allow you to enjoy his presence in this life. That's the second reason he won't answer their prayer. The approach is wrong. Third, the Lord will not answer Israel's prayer because they have been unfaithful to him. Now, this unfaithfulness is stated in the first sentence of verse 7. Hosea chapter 5 verse 7, it says, they are unfaithful to the Lord. Now the word unfaithful is translated from a Hebrew word that means to be unfaithful or to act treacherously, that is to betray someone. Now Israel had betrayed the Lord, so to say, by not keeping the terms of his covenant with them. And evidence of this betrayal is Israel's idolatry. It is this that is described in the next expression of verse 7 when it says, they give birth to illegitimate children. Now this assertion is to be understood both literally and figuratively because of the Hebrew words used in this sentence. It could lead themselves to literal and figurative meanings. Now the word illegitimate is translated from a Hebrew word that means unauthorized, that is pertaining to that which is not allowed according to a standard. So means illegitimate or strange or even foreign or an alien. Now while the expression give birth is translated from a Hebrew word yalad, that means to have a child, but the word also means figuratively to have an event occur or happen. So because of these meanings of the Hebrew words used, the prophet asserted something that is both literal and figurative. Now literally, Israel has violated their covenant terms of not marrying foreign women. Now, when they did, they produced children that by every account will be considered illegitimate, because the marriage that resulted in the children is not authorized by the Lord. It is this kind of marriage that Nehemiah decried against Israel. I'm not, but you can jot it down, I'm going to read it. You can look at Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 through 26. Nehemiah 13, verses 23 through 26. You will see where Nehemiah decried that kind of relationship between Israel's and foreign women. Still, in a little sense, the people of Israel might have had children outside the marriage bond because of the illegal sexual activities involved in their idolatry, so that the children that resulted from these will become illegitimate, or what is really actually called bastards. But there is also the figurative sense. The people have passed on their apostasy to their children. So we can say that they have produced a generation that followed their parents' apostasy, and so are foreigners to God because they have no relationship with Him. So once you have a generation that care nothing about God, they'll pass it almost the same thing to the children. No one to teach them. But that's not all though. There is a sense that because Israel had fallen into idolatry, the people have become involved in strange sacrifices or practices that are contrary to the word of God. In this case, their union with those individuals whose idols Israel adopted to worship resulted in strange practices, and hence they have broken their covenant terms. But the Lord will not tolerate such practices. Therefore, the Lord pronounced judgment on them in the last sentence of what we're studying in Hosea chapter 5, verse 7, which says, "Now their new moon festivals will devour them and their fields." Now this sentence is very difficult to interpret. Therefore, some scholars suggest amending the text to read something like, some of them amend it to read like, "Locusts will devour the people and their fields." So they amended that, instead of saying now their new moon festival, they say locusts. Now others suggest amending the text to read that the new people will eat their portions. Well, it is difficult really to conceive how the original text will have been corrupted. Therefore, it is best to accept the text as it's given in the Masoretic text, from which we have the Old Testament, from which we have our English translations. So it is better to accept it as it is and interpret it. Now the Hebrew text presents two problems of translation if we go by the Masoretic text without amending it. The first problem is with the word "now." Now the Hebrew particle rendered "now" also refers to something imminent or impending future, hence also means very soon. Now it is used frequently, the Hebrew particle, to introduce the concept of imminent judgment. So it is possible to translate this verse with the word "very soon" instead of "now," as one English version does, that is the New English Translation. They use the word "very soon" instead of "now." Now the second problem is with the expression "new moon festivals," because it is translated from a Hebrew word "hodesh" that refers to month or new moon festivals or even new moon sacrifice. It is in that sense that the word is used in Ezra chapter 3, verse 5. Ezra chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, "After that they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, the same Hebrew word, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred feasts of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. So then these two meanings constitute a problem in interpreting the second sentence of Hosea chapter 5 verse 7 where we're studying. Therefore, several interpretations have been offered. Now, taking the Hebrew word to mean month leads to the interpretation that the sentence means the vengeance is now suspended over the heads of the Israelites and they cannot escape it, or that a short time shall see the end of them. In other words, there is impending judgment over Israel, not only in their persons, but their properties, that is, their hereditary portions in Palestine is in jeopardy. On the other hand, taking the Hebrew word hodesh, used in the sense of new moon, leads to the interpretation that the new moon presents eschatological darkness. A darkness that will envelop the land, and the people or the festivals of the new moon will lead to the downfall of the people. We believe that this second interpretation is probably what the prophet had in mind. In effect, we interpret the sentence to mean that the people's festivals of new moon that are wrongly directed towards idolatry will be instrumental in God's judgment on them and on their fields. Now, regardless of the interpretation that one adopts, the point of this sentence is that God's judgment is coming on the people. The problem is how to understand the details of the judgment. And that is what all those interpretations deal with. But the main issue, judgment is coming. So in any event, it is our interpretation that is the very celebration that they were involving that will lead to their destruction, as well as their land, in the sense that the people will lose their fields when God removes them from the land of Palestine and scatter them all over the world. Now, the application of the message to us is very simple, and that is that the very practices or pleasures that distract us from being faithful to the Lord will be the same instrument God will use to bring divine judgment on those who ignore Him. In other words, the very thing that is causing you to ignore Him will be what He will use to bring judgment on you. Now, anyone in apostasy should understand that the Lord will not pay attention to his prayer because such an individual ignores God's word as implied in Proverbs chapter 1 verses 28 and 29. Proverbs Proverbs 1:28 and 29 talks about how God is going to ignore those who ignore him when they pray. Proverbs 1:28 reads, "Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me." Look at the reason here. "Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord," in other words, to obey him. So when anyone ignores the word or God's word, the result will be doing evil. And when that is the case, when a person does evil, God will not answer the individual's prayer. That is also implied in the message of Micaiah chapter 3 verse 4 that I'm not going to read. We don't have time to go look at it, but you can go home, check it up. Micaiah chapter 3 verse 4, where again the Lord says, "They will cry, but I'm not going to answer." Well, the message of the prophet to us, again, is very simple. We should not be superficial in our relationship with the Lord. We should not be false by being disobedient to his word and think that we could impress him to our outward activities, whatever they happen to be, such as attending church service. There are people who think all it takes is just go to church on Sunday. Or there are people who think just come to Bible study. You can come all that. You can be regular. And still, God will be far from you. Because what you hear doesn't affect your life. It is just something that you do. And it's been a habit. You are addicted to it. But it has nothing to do with your life. You hear it, you ignore it. So we are being warned to be very careful to avoid being an apostate. So if you want to enjoy God's favor, then be careful to obey His word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the truth that we have studied this evening, so that we continue to be true to You, to seek You, and to honor You. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.